ministry, and Lord's been good to us, and wouldn't be anywhere else. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 3. With the sudden changes over the last 12 hours or so, it's changed some of what we're going to look at this morning, but this morning I don't think is going to be anything brand new to anybody here, but it is the time of year. It is when it is expected to be talked about this, and it is one of the greatest stories that could ever be told, and so we want to look at this this morning. I hope it'll be a help to you. I hope you can use it to witness to others as well. And if you don't have confidence of your salvation, I hope that today would be the day. This time of year, many times the subject will come up of the reason for the season. Last week, we kind of talked about what spirit's in you because of the spirit of Christmas and all that stuff. This week, the reason for the season. Well, some say love and family, and some by their actions say that's more important than others. But you get some, you know, atheists and different people say, oh, it's winter solstice is the reason for the season. And I understand that. But in American culture, we understand, we know that for hundreds of years, the celebration of Christmas has not been about pagan idolatry or just another Hallmark holiday. We know the reason for the season is Jesus Christ, the celebration of God condescending down to man, leaving his throne in heaven to become a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. But why? If someone asks you why Christ's birth is worthy of celebration, if they ask why he came, what was the purpose of the manger? That's the question that we'll take a closer look at today. Like I said, probably review for many of you, but we don't want to just proclaim Jesus is the reason for the season, and then if somebody says why, say, well, because he came. Well, what does that mean? Okay, and I always tell people you can really mess with an evolutionist if you just keep asking questions. They eventually get mad and leave the conversation. If you say, what happened before that? What happened before that? What happened before that? Eventually they say, I don't know. Stop asking me. Because they don't have any answer, because the only answer is in the beginning God. But the same thing sometimes we can be guilty of. If somebody wants to know more about the Lord and they keep asking questions, eventually we get to a point where we're like, wait a second. I don't know that answer, and that's all right, but we need to learn these things, we need to understand these things, be able to relay these things to other people so that they can know them as well. So let's pray, and we'll dive into the message this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day, thank you for your word, thank you for this place that we have to gather together, thank you for the people that make up this church, Lord, thank you for all the blessings you've given us, your word, Lord, your son, Lord, help us to show our appreciation not just today, not just in this season, but all times of our life. Lord, we love you in Jesus and we pray. Amen. In pagan mythology, it was not uncommon for their false gods in their mythologies, it was not uncommon for their false gods to come down and walk among them. Pretty much, you look at the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the pagan gods, most of the time it was either to fornicate or to just cause trouble. You read the mythologies and things like that. That's pretty much all they're known for, what those gods would do when they would supposedly come down and walk among men. And so the idea of, you know, of a god walking among men, it did not begin with the manger. It was something that, you know, pagans believed for many years and that false religions claimed many times. And so if someone were to ask you, why is it important that your God came down and walked among men, what does it matter that your Savior did that? You know, my Zeus did that, and my whatever did that. You're not likely to find a Zeus worshiper today, but if you were, what would the answer be? Why is the purpose for what Christ, what's the purpose for which Christ came? He didn't come down here to commit sin like those other gods supposedly did. He didn't come down here to cause trouble or just look around and hang out. There was a purpose for the manger. There was a purpose for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the purpose of Christ. That's the purpose of God manifest in the flesh. The reason that he came down and took upon himself human form was to destroy the works of the devil. Now we see, obviously, the devil's still at work here today. It's not finished yet. It's not done yet. But salvation has been secured for mankind. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." He destroyed that great work of the devil that began in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve with the forbidden fruit. When he said, "Doesn't that look good? God's a liar. Don't believe his word. He's holding back on you." And he got her to eat that fruit. And mankind fell into sin and fell out of perfection, fell out of innocence, fell out of a right relationship with God. And because of that, every single man, woman, and child ever born is born without that close walk with God. We're born with a sin nature. That is the great work of the devil that Christ came to rectify, that Christ came to destroy. Turn with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. So God gave Israel his law on the mountain in Exodus, but no one could keep it. So that doesn't do a whole lot of good, especially for us in the church age today. No one could keep it perfectly. The law could not save sinners from their sin. It could only reveal their sin and make man stand guilty before God. So Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 11. Galatians 3, verse 11. The Bible says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Law does not save us because we can't keep it. I've had times, and I'm sure if you've had children, you've probably had the same experience where, you know, kids get to a certain age and they start to understand. They understand right from wrong. They start to understand right from wrong. They start to understand what's expected of them. They start to have these understandings. And as they realize these things, we place more and more expectations on them of doing the right thing and making the right choice. And I've had multiple of my kids come to me at different points in their lives, different stages of their lives, and ask the question, "Why can't I be good?" And you know, my wife would probably jokingly say, "Because of your dad." Because of the me that's in them, but it's not just that. It's because of Adam. It's because of Eve. It's because of our lineage. It's because of sin. And so, you know, a daughter will come to me, "Dad, I want to do good. I want to do right. I keep messing up. Why am I so bad?" And it's like, you know, in the flesh, in the moment, you want to say, "I wish I knew," but the reality is, it's sin. It's in all of us. It's a nature that we all have. And just the fact that they recognize that and don't want it, that's a huge blessing. That's a real blessing to see that. I wish more of us adults would realize that and say, "Wait, why am I so bad? Why can't I be better?" That's what we need in our lives. But the, you know, children ask me that, and it's a simple answer. It's sin. It's our nature. It's what's in us. That is the work of the devil that is manifested all throughout these ages of, we are born separate from God. We are born without that spiritual life, and we need to gain that. The Bible says in James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So God gave the law to Israel. Well, he couldn't keep it. And so that doesn't help very much. With no one able to fulfill the righteousness of the law, what can man do? Nothing. We stand guilty before God, and rightfully so. Matthew 5:17, the Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the answer for the Israelites and the Gentiles, because he could come down in a body of human flesh and fulfill the royal law, fulfill God's holy law, and live a spotless and perfect and pure life, and then die as that sacrifice on the cross. We could not fulfill the law, and therefore we could not be righteous before God. And so we need somebody who can, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that because, as we would know, if you've ever tried to lead someone to the Lord, or maybe you remember someone telling you about this, you would know that one of the first things people need to come to understand is that all have sinned. Is to understand what my child at a young age understands: I'm bad. I do wrong. I've done wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know the verse, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now that whole statement, you break it down, you realize, not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. There's people that do good and sinneth not. So you can say, well, I'm a good person. Well, you're in the first half of the verse, but the finishing last three words, and sinneth not, that gets all of us. Because you may do good. You may do a lot of good. You may do more good than anyone else in this place. Praise God, that's a good thing. But if you can't finish that sentence and say, and I don't sin, then you're just as stuck as the rest of us. Because what did James say? You break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. You're now a sinner. And so we have this sin that we have to deal with. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. So today the culture tries to convince us that mankind is generally good. It's funny to me because at a younger age, everybody's good. And you look, you look back and I remember some of the old cartoons, there was a bad guy. And he was always a bad guy because he was the bad guy. It wasn't his mental health, his backstory. No, he was just the bad guy. Because that's how life is. And nowadays, every single thing that's pointed towards children is everybody's good. Everybody's pretty much good. And if somebody's bad, well, it's because they were treated bad. That's what's prevailing in our culture today, especially when you look at what is pointed towards kids. And then you grow up and you get old enough to watch the news and it's everybody's bad. It's just bad, 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 bad. And so it's funny to me how we try to convince people, oh, everybody's good. And then when they get older, it's like, well, that doesn't sell. Nobody wants to see the news of everybody's nice and friendly and good. Everybody wants to see war and fighting and chaos. And so then they kind of flip it. At some point, you reach the age where, oh, not everybody's good, everybody's bad. The Bible says we are all sinners. Good or bad, as far as what you would consider our behavior, our actions, our choices, doesn't matter. We're all sinners. And so we can't allow the world to define what is good and what is right. We've seen that over the past several years. The Bible tells us, they take evil for good and good for evil. They switch them. And we don't want to do that. We can't do that. So we have to ask the question, all right, if I am a sinner, what is sin? Today in our day and age, sadly, in America, if you knock on very many doors, if you talk to very many people, you will find someone without a whole lot of effort that has no idea what you mean when you say sin. They might have heard the word. They might know it's a church word. They might understand that it's a bad thing, but they don't know what sin is. I've had people that, a couple people in particular I'm thinking of, that Michelle and I have, 3 years with youth ministry, we sat them down, go through the whole gospel with them, go through the plan of salvation with them, explain everything to them, and you get to the end, and it's like, yeah, I believe all that, but I don't think I sin. So, okay, well, let's back it up. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Okay, that's a sin. It's like, how did we miss this point? When it comes to children, I remember training for Child Evangelism Fellowship this one year, and I remember the training was, start simple, make sure they understand it. Do you ever pull your sister's hair? Just simple, simple stuff. And then I feel like sometimes with adults, it's just the same thing. You go through, well, I don't think I'm a sinner. Okay. Have you ever lied on your tax filing? Have you ever lusted in your heart? Have you ever told something that wasn't true? Well, yeah, but I just don't think, that's sin. And so we're sinners. And so to somebody who's been in church for very long, we think, well, this is kindergarten stuff. But to people that live in the world and are told that nobody's bad, except for the preacher that tells you you're bad, it's foreign to them. And they have to be convinced that they are a sinner, that is a problem. Bible says in 1 John 3, 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, that can't be man's law, because there's laws in different nations that are totally anti-God. And so the transgression of the law of man can't be what we're talking about here. It's God's law. It's the holy law of God. That is what sin is. You transgress the law of God and you have sin. The Bible says in Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And so that's not man's law, that's God's law. James 4:17, therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we have sin defined by the word of God as the breaking of God's law. That would be an action we take that God said, don't do that. And we have it defined as the refusal to do what we know is right. So we have sins that are by committing them and sins that are by omitting things. I refuse to do what I know I should do. That's a sin. I do the thing that I know God says not to do. That's a sin. And so we understand, I hope you have that basic understanding of what sin is. And when you realize, especially the James definition of sin, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, that gets us. That probably gets us more than the other, because we can easily look at something and say, alcohol, sin, don't do it. Fornication, sin, don't do it. Pride, sin, don't have it. And you know, that's kind of, we understand that, we see that. But then it's, go witness to that person. No. I'd be embarrassed. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't feel comfortable. Well, is it good or bad to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Hey, there we go. It's good. It's good. Not a trick question. It's good. And we know we should. We know the Great Commission. Obviously, not every single you walk through the grocery store, let me tell about Jesus. Let me tell about Jesus. Let me tell about Jesus. That'd be pretty exhausting. But we know what's good, and so often we just don't do it. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe we're too concerned with our appearance. Maybe we're too concerned with our intellect. Whatever it may be, we don't do it. The Bible says that's sin. So to convince somebody that they're a sinner ought to be a very easy thing. Not always is, but convincing them that it's a problem sometimes is the hard part. Convincing Christians that some of what we do is a problem is hard, and they have the Holy Spirit in them. We have that mindset of, well, if everyone is a sinner, is it really that bad? You know, if everyone's doing it, why can't I? You know, I remember Mom, you know, I remember you used the line on me at least once of, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge? And I'm pretty sure my answer was, yeah, because it sounds like fun. I'd want a parachute or a bungee cord or something, but, you know, yeah. And so often I think because the culture around us is decaying so rapidly, because there's so much wickedness around us that we don't think we would ever even consider doing, we think, well, there's so much worse wickedness out there. There's so much worse sin out there. The sins I do aren't that bad. And we kind of fall into that trap of not understanding that it's sin. It's bad. We ought not do it. And other people, you know, when you witness to somebody about the Lord and maybe they're a slightly religious person, or maybe they're a moral person or whatever it may be, and they're not some horrible, wicked person that, you know, we can just see their sin out there for the world to see, that same thing runs through their mind. Well, I'm not nearly as bad as these people, and so therefore God must have me in a different category. That's not how it works. You're either a sinner or you're saved. And even once you're saved, you know, we still sin. But saved, a sinner or saint, that's what we have. And so sin carries a great cost. Of course, we know the verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. I want to show you a verse that would be very helpful to you in witnessing, very helpful to you in your own life. I hope. Revelation chapter 20. When you tell somebody the wages of sin is death, I remember growing up thinking that, I was thinking, we need to clarify this better because everybody dies. Maybe my mind's just too simple, but when I would see what the Romans wrote of salvation and things like that, different helps like that, when I would see those, I would always think, as kind of playing devil's advocate in my mind of, you know, what is the lost person going to ask me? I mean, you get to the point where you say, well, the wages of sin is death. But then, I mean, just everybody dies. So what does that have to do with anything? And so people get sometimes confused, I think, by that. They think, well, everybody dies. Christians die. So what does it gain me if I do this, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's where we need to make people understand there's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. And this verse is very, very, very good at simply explaining that to people. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. If you were to go to John chapter 3, you would see Jesus Christ telling Nicodemus he must be born again. That's what we're talking about here. Being spiritually reborn. You are born again spiritually. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. That second death is what we read about in Revelation 19 when they're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Those that aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's that spiritual death of the soul. And it's not a death as in you close your eyes, you're gone forever. It's a death as in you're separated from God for eternity in torments, conscious in a real place. And so the verse, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so a simple phrase, you know, a simple way to remember it is born once, die twice. You know, you're born physically. You're born of that physical birth and you never get reborn by Christ. You're going to die physically, as we all do, and you're going to die spiritually one day in that judgment, at that great white throne judgment, and that's going to be the second death. But so born twice, die, or born once, die twice, born twice, die once. And you don't want to mix them up. It's easy. You know, born once, die twice. Born twice, physical birth and spiritual birth, die once, the physical. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to keep this for all eternity. I mean, I know it's a model that could be used over and over again, I'm sure. But I'd much rather have something different for all eternity, something that lasts, something that doesn't have, you know, parts that break, right? or parts that get old, or parts that when you wake up and move, do they creak really loud? When your body creaks louder than your bed, praise God for the new birth. So when we talk to people about the Lord, why, you know, why Christ came? Well, because of sin, because he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to make a way of salvation for us. We need that because we're sinners. And if we don't get saved, then we experience that double death, if you want to call it that, that second death, that death of the soul. Now, how is it possible that the dirty can become clean? How is it possible that the lost can be found, that the sinner can become a saint? We know the easy answer is because of Christ. But when you're speaking to somebody who doesn't know this, it's hard to explain sometimes. You're filthy, and I'm filthy, and he's filthy, and she's filthy, and we're all filthy when it comes to sin. We're not clean before God. We're not holy before God. We're not righteous or innocent before God. We're dirty. And you can't take something dirty and wash something dirty and expect something clean. That's a given. Ladies understand that. Us men, sometimes we don't, you know, we say, well, it's mostly clean, and then we wash. I don't know about you. I've done this several times where I'm hand washing dishes. And you know, it takes time to drain the sink and restart again. And so what do? You wash every dish in the house in the same water, no matter how black it gets. And then the wife comes in and says, why is there a film on all this stuff? I don't know what you're talking about. Because about halfway through, we started washing dirty things with dirty things. And the product wasn't clean, at least in, you know, her opinion. I think it was clean. And so, but it's the same thing when it comes to salvation. We don't need somebody else who is dirty themselves to try and clean us up. You can't just look to a man or look to man-made religion. You need to look to somebody or something that is clean so that you can be clean, and that was Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of him coming to the manger, manifest in the flesh, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, he can be that sacrificial lamb for us. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Psalm 49:7 and 8 say, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. You can't buy salvation. You can't work salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so by faith, that's what we need to be saved. John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5, and I think that'll be it. John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. The reason for the season, we know it's the Lord. Why did he come? Why couldn't God just say, forgiven from heaven? Well, because he's just. Doesn't work that way. Payment needed to be made. Payment for sin, which is death. Christ paid that payment. He was that payment because he was sinless. And now we come to, well, what do we need to do? John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible told us just then what we need to do. God sent his Son. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Doesn't say he that works enough, he that gets good enough, he that pays enough, he that gets baptized enough times, he that goes to the right church, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But on the flip side, it says he that believeth not, condemned already. Doesn't matter if they've been baptized, doesn't matter if they go to the right church, doesn't matter any of that. If they believe not, they're condemned. Romans chapter 5. The whole thing from Adam to Christ can be summarized in Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse number 14, the Bible says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Essentially, it doesn't matter if you ate an apple or, you know, forbidden fruit, whatever it may be. It doesn't matter if you disobeyed in the same way. If you sinned, you sinned. Verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And we continue on with this, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You come down, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see this comparison over and over. Death came through one, that was Adam, that was the first sin, Adam and Eve. Death reigned by them, and just like death reigned by them, life is going to reign through one, Jesus Christ. And all of that begins, it begins, of course, in the mind of God, it begins in eternity past, but it begins at the manger. The reason for the season is our sin. Praise God, it's the Savior, but the Savior didn't have to come if we didn't sin. The Savior didn't have to go to the manger if we were in need of a Savior. The reason for the season is our sin, and that God loved us enough to pave a way of redemption for us. And so, yes, the reason for the season is the Lord, but it's deeper than that. And it's more personal than that. It's your sin and it's my sin that caused him to have to come. And the manger was that glorious entry, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ manifest in the flesh. But the purpose was always the payment for sin, the destruction of the works of Satan. The purpose was always the cross. I love that they sang that hymn this morning. We didn't coordinate that at all, but born to die. That's the story. That's what it is. Born to die upon Calvary. Anyone can be saved, and it's not because of the virgin birth, it's not because of the manger in Bethlehem, but it's because that child's purpose was eventually fulfilled in becoming the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came to suffer and die in our place, and he did that. And that's the purpose of the manger. I understand you probably know all that. I hope it's a blessing to be reminded of it. But I want to take it one step further for the next minute and say, if God did that for us, if Christ had that purpose, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? I mean, I hope I have one, right? In Revelation 4:11, the Bible tells us that we were created to please God. In Hebrews 11:16, we read that we can't do that without faith. The Bible tells us that God desires all men to be saved. That's the first step. What's my purpose? Get saved. Become a child of God. That's your purpose. But then in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This year, as we celebrate Christ's birth, the truth that God was manifest in the flesh, walked among us, lived a perfect life of righteousness, and died for us, can we also ask ourselves, am I fulfilling the purpose that God has for my life? God desires you to be saved. God desires you to do good. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. God has a perfect plan for your life. Question is, are you living it? Christ fulfilled his purpose, and because of that, we have salvation offered full and free. He has a purpose for you and I as well. The broad purpose, of course, live a holy life, be a good Christian, tell people about Christ. But have you considered what is God's perfect plan for me, and am I following it? I hope you think about that this season as you consider the birth of Christ. Consider that it was because of our sin that he came, and praise God that he did. There's no better thing to celebrate. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, those three things. You can't have the death without the birth. And the death doesn't do very much for us without the resurrection. And so I'm thankful that we have an opportunity set aside to take time and specifically say, thank you, God, for coming to this place, for leaving glory, leaving perfection, leaving the praise of the angels, and just coming down here and being spit upon and crucified for my sin. That's a blessing. I hope you're thankful for that this morning. I hope you'll be willing to tell others about that and let them know, hey, the reason for season, it's Jesus Christ, but it's because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and we needed a Savior. God loved us enough to provide one, and that's Jesus Christ. You might just pique somebody's interest. You might just shine a little light, and they might want a little more. You might be able to lead somebody to God and use this Christmas season to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all it teaches us. Thank you for sending your son to die upon that cross for us. Thank you for the virgin birth. Thank you for all that we know of the birth of your son. Lord, we're so thankful that we can take time this time of year to consider that and celebrate that specifically. But Lord, help us to consider also the purpose you have for our lives. I pray, please, be with this time of invitation in just a moment. Help us to be right with you in our hearts. And if we're not, I pray, please help us to get right. Lord, we love you. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Thank you.